I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I think it's verse 16. I want you to, let's see here. Yep, that's it. Okay. I want you to get this. This is a shameless plug for a series that I've been doing on Sunday nights. Our adversary, the devil, that's what I've been preaching on. I've preached four messages. I think tonight will be number five. The title of the message tonight is The Doctrine of Satan. One of the things that I talked about, it may have been last Sunday night. No, Sunday night before. We had a missionary last Sunday night. Sunday night before, I talked about the hierarchy in the demonic realm. How that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and all of his demons and his minions, they're able to go and they're throughout the air and the atmosphere. And I told a joke about Mrs. Jerry Hudson, Curtis Hudson's wife. She was sitting there and Dr. Hudson was preaching about, probably right here in this room, these demons are just zipping this way and zipping that way, and they're probably hearing what you got to say. And Miss Hudson leaned over to the sweet lady sitting next to her and said, well, they know I've never said anything bad about them. And in other words, she wasn't going to get on their bad side, all right? Well, I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to see that little word right there kind of in the third line that says shout. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. When I was in Bible college, one of the professors was dissecting this verse, and he made this statement, and it grabbed me. That has been a long time ago. I have never forgotten that day in class when he explained that word shout. Now, in the hierarchy in the angelic realm, you have some that would be, in our way of looking at it, we would have privates, and then you'd have some corporals, and you'd have some sergeants, and then you'd move on up, all the way up to generals. Well, in the angelic realm, you have the same thing. And everything that God has in the angelic realm, Satan has counterfeited in the demonic realm. But the one thing that they have to do is they have to obey the authority that's over them. Now, we're reading in this passage that Chad led us in this morning, and that was a great passage that he chose, by the way. And that's why I'm chasing this rabbit this morning. He chose that, and I want you to think in terms of this. For the Lord himself, Jesus himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout is a military word. And the word is this, stand at attention. And you imagine this, when the Lord comes back and he calls us up, caught up, the Latin phrase rapturo, where we get our word rapture from. He says, stand in rank. And all the demons of hell that have the ability to fly through the air, all through what we would call the celestial realm, they have to stand in attention. And when God's people are taken up to heaven, there's not a thing they can do about it because they have to stand there because Jesus told them to. That's a pretty big deal to me right there. You're not going to be hindered. You're going to go by and say, told you so. That's what's going to happen. And so I just wanted you to know that. Now tonight, message five, the doctrine of Satan. That's what I'll preach on this evening. Now, go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Behind, before, and beyond. We live in a microwave culture. Anybody doubt that? I mean, we want it now or sooner. You go to a drive-thru, and let's say you're going to go through and you want some chicken. How many of you get ticked off because it takes more than 5 minutes to get a box of chicken? Now, in reality, you want the chicken to be ready and you want it to be good. But you wouldn't want that chicken if it's been sitting there 12 hours. But yet at the same time, you don't cook chicken in 30 seconds. Not good chicken anyway. And if I've got to eat chicken, I want it to be good chicken. There is a website. I've never been to it, but I know they want money. Most websites want money. But this one is a website, and it is called Blinklist. I'm thinking that the name of it comes because you blink and you have it. And this is what they advertise that you can do. If you subscribe to their service, they will give you a 15-minute synopsis of any nonfiction book that you want. Anything that is some type of history, they will give you a Cliff Note version of that so that you don't have to end up reading, let's say, The Book of Virtues by William Bennett. By the way, if you've never read that book and if you don't have that book, you ought to have that book, especially if you have children. Many years ago when I was younger, I taught a couples class here, and one of the things that Deb and I did one Christmas is we bought every couple a book by William Bennett called The Book of Virtues. The reason for that is because it has themes in it, things like compassion and things like loyalty, things like love. And it tells stories, and it goes from the ancient times through our times in America when the pilgrims came over, and later on when the country was founded. All of that is right there in that book. But if you go to Blinklist, you can read some of the greatest books. When I say read it, you can listen to a synopsis of some of the greatest books. Let me tell you something. It takes you longer than 15 minutes to get through Pilgrim's Progress. I know. I've read it. It's going to take you a lot longer to get through some of these things, but you know what we want? We want it right now. I mean, the only thing that I know of that's faster than the speed of light is how quick somebody will honk a horn if you don't leave when the light turns green. That's the only thing I know is faster than the speed of light. I mean, it's green. I mean, they're right already on you. And so we want it now. And can I tell you that I think salvation is quick like that? I think that the morning that I bowed my head and said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I want you to come into my life and save me." I was saved in that moment. But you do not mature that way. You absolutely do not mature instantaneous the same way that you're born again. The maturing process is a difficult one. Now, throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, you will see Paul predominantly, and he will use what we would call athletic metaphors. He talks about things like running. Now, Isaiah mentioned that. He said, you know, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall, you know, walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint." Even the prophet Isaiah said 700 years before Paul, "They shall run." But Paul, in the New Testament, he gives several passages of Scripture. You have one that we're going to look at a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 9. He has one in 1 Timothy 2, when he is talking about running lawfully. I'll say more about that in a moment. Here in our text this morning, the same thing takes place. Now, how many of you know who Josh Kerr is? Raise your hand if you know Josh Kerr. I didn't either till 3 weeks ago. All right? As far as I know, Josh Kerr, he could have been, you know, Adam's first cousin, and I didn't know him. But I began to learn about this guy because of something that he did this year. He set the record for this lowest mile that's ever been recorded. Now, I remember as a kid when the 4-minute mile was broken. That was a pretty big deal. I remember when I played ball in high school, one of the things that the coach would always say, now you got to run 2 miles and you got to do it under 12 minutes. And I'm thinking, that's ridiculous. I mean, I knew I could do it, but I didn't want to do it. And we would have linemen that'd be out there and they'd be, you know, revisiting their food. And they would be just like, oh, you know, having a tough time. But it wasn't fun for me either. But Josh Kerr broke the mile record this year. That record had been around for 27 years. He was only 29. And so he was 2 years old when the last record had been broken. But he loved running. Let me tell you how dedicated this man was. When he trained, he ran every week between 65 and 70 miles. I hate to drive that far. Now, sometimes I drive that much in a day, but I sure don't want to have to run that much in a week. But yet, that's what he did. He was, evidently he lives in America, but he is, he's a Scotsman. And so he's considered to be from, you know, Great Britain. But he lived in New Mexico, he and his wife. And he began to train. So he's running 65, 70 miles a day, I mean a week, not a day, but a week. He has a chef that fixes him the exact portions and the exact type of food that he needs to build the muscles and to stimulate red blood cells in his body. He sleeps 12 hours a day. You say, why in the world would somebody sleep that when you only need 8? Well, when you're running 65 to 70 miles a week, don't you think you might need a little extra? He doesn't sleep at all at one time. He sleeps 8. But then during the day, he will sleep an hour and another hour later and another hour. And he spreads it out. Why is that? Because it was his belief and his coach's belief, who the coach said, I wish that I could coach him forever because of his dedication. And when I read that quote from his coach, my first thought was, I wonder if God would ever say that. I wish that he could serve me forever because of his attitude. That would be a marvelous thing for God to say to us. And so he has the sleeping patterns. Why? Because he wants to be able to rejuvenate his body as he is doing the training. But he's gone farther than that. Not only does he rest a lot, not only does he have a special diet that is specifically prepared for him, but he and his wife sleep in an elevation chamber. Now, they're already elevated in New Mexico, but they add to it this, I don't know if it's called a hyperbaric room or what, but this room that causes the atmosphere where they sleep to be another 3,000 feet above sea level. Why? Because he is stimulating red blood cells. I find myself doing this. I find myself breathing in through my mouth, through my nose, like, and hold it for 5 seconds, and then, I don't know if you noticed me doing that, but I did that 5 times while the choir was singing their last song. You say, why is that? I want that oxygen to get through my brain so I don't say anything stupid. You know? And so he is doing that. And all of a sudden, when he begins running now, and he trained for 8 months that way. Now, he was already in shape, all right? But he trained for 8 months that way. He took ice baths every day. I'm not big even on cold showers. Now, in the summertime, when you take 3 showers a day, I mean, you start off with it warm, and you ultimately you can turn it cold, and then you can stand it. But I just don't see myself jumping in an ice trough. And he sat there, and it was for 3 minutes and 42 seconds. Why is that? Because that was his target. I want to run a mile in 3 minutes and 42 seconds. That's 18 seconds faster than the guy that broke the 4-minute mile. And I'm like, nobody can do that. And yet now 18 seconds have been shaved off of it. Why? Because of training. Because of dedication. And so he broke that mile. The next closest competitor was 3 seconds behind him. And so when I heard about this man, my thought began to go, I'm in a race. Did Paul not say at the end of 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Did he not say that? Was he not as dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ as Josh Kerr is to running? He absolutely was. And so I want to ask you this morning, how many of us are as dedicated as we have ever been in our lives? The great Harry Ironside said this, if you are closer to God in any other time in your life than you are right now, you're backslidden. Now let that sink in for a moment. How many times do we get to the point, well, I've been in the way for a long time. I'm just going to coast on in. I don't want us to begin in verse number 11 or 12 today. I want us to look, and I'm going to nail this down again at the end, but I want us to look in your Bible. I want you to look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end of the slide presentation, but I want to begin with that this morning. Nevertheless, whereof we have already attained, in other words, what we've already achieved, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. So the way that you got to your level that you're at right now, you are to do the same thing, you're to speak the same thing, you're to act the same way. Now, if we're not careful, when we get a little age on us, or when we get life's cares that come our way, sometimes young families can have this happen. They get busy with the kids going to school and with this outside activity and that outside activity. And the next thing you know, the service of God begins to fall by the wayside. And I've seen it 1,000 times in the congregation of this church. When I think about some of the people that, they were on it for God. And they grew and they grew and they grew. But then all of a sudden, they hit a wall. All of a sudden, they were like, I've done enough. One of those dangerous times is when kids get out of high school. How many times have I seen parents that were dedicated when their kids were in junior high and high school? And I mean, they loved the Lord and they encouraged their kids. And they said, now you're going to go to that youth group. But all of a sudden, when that kid graduates, they say, I don't have to really push it anymore. I mean, that kid's grown now. They're going to have to start making their own decisions. I mean, I've done my part. And so church is no longer a priority. Now it's okay to hit and miss. Now it's okay to put other things in place of that dedication. I can visualize people in my mind right now in the last 48 years. I can think of that family and I can think of that family and how that exact same thing happened to each of them. What about when you get to be a senior adult? We don't have the energy that we used to have. You doubt that? Keep your grandkids for 3 hours. And you'll be saying like that little poem that Marge Wynn taught to me. I've seen the lights of Paris and I've seen the lights of Rome, but there's nothing been as glorious as the taillights of the grandkids going home. You'll be thinking about that. But everywhere you are at in your Christian maturity, verse 16 says, keep pursuing it. The same way that you got to where you're at, you keep on doing that. You don't stop. Now, I want us to look at verse 13, and we're going to see the first thing we're going to see behind. Behind. And I guarantee you that this is going to hit some of you right between the eyes, and you're going to go, well, that's me. That's me. Verse 13, brethren. So he's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to God's people. Brethren, you other Christians, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now let that sink in for a moment. There has never been a greater Christian, in my opinion, and probably yours, than the Apostle Paul. I mean, when he got in on that road to Damascus, he was all in. Until his head was cut off, he was all in. Did he have down times? He absolutely did. He talked about suffering, and he talked about being stoned, and he talked about being beaten. He talked about being shipwrecked. He talked about all of those things. But he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I have not gotten to the point to where I am so spiritual that I don't have to worry about it anymore. I haven't got to the point to where my dedication does not need to be what it has always been. And he says, so I don't count myself to have arrived. I mean, I'm not where, you know, I'm ultimately going to go, even though I've written at least 12 of the New Testament books. I'm not where I'm going, even though I've been on multiple missionary journeys and started churches all over the Bible maps. He was not content. And he says, brethren, I don't think of myself as arriving. He said this one thing that I do. If you will notice, the little word this is in italics. That means that the Bible translators put that there, but you could read this verse, but one thing. This is one thing that I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, most of the time when we think of forgetting what's behind us, I know my mind goes here. I think about the times in my life when I have failed the Lord. And I've heard preachers preach on this, and that's where they go. They go, well, now some of you have not lived for Christ your whole life, but you can't let that weigh you down. If you've never confessed it, you need to confess it. You need to get right with God, and you need to just forget it. And that's something that I agree with. I believe that one of the great hindrances to many of God's people are those that have had failures and they have stumbled in their Christian life, and the guilt eats them up because of those failures. But can I tell you that the Bible promises us that if we will confess it, that we can be forgiven? Now, when God forgives, it is a total forgiveness. I think that God even has the ability and His omnipotence to even forget the sins. Now, I don't have that ability. If someone were to do something to harm me and they said, please forgive me, and if I forgave them, I would say, I forgive you, and I would do my best to honor that forgiveness. But can I tell you, it would be difficult to forget. When you've been harmed, sometimes it's hard to forget. Well, I knew that they were going to do that to me one day. But they asked forgiveness. Well, and I forgave them, but I hadn't forgot it, bless God. I thank the Lord that He is not like that. But there is a forgiveness, not just from other people to us, but I think that there is a forgiveness that you have to trust God for. Now, we're Bible believers around here. The Bible is where we go to for our standard of our faith and the way that we try to practice our lives. At least we try to. One of the things that we need to always be able to do is we've got to be able to accept that when God says something, that you can trust it. Abraham didn't stagger at the promises of God. And when the Bible says that if you will confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you and me from all unrighteousness. So if you blow it and you confess your sin, God forgives you of that. Now, if you've committed a crime, the state of Georgia might not, but the Lord will. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And you and I, we need to understand that forgiveness is a blessing. 40 years ago, I was reading a magazine back when they had magazines, and it was Psychology Today. And in Psychology Today, it had an article there, and it said that if we psychologists and psychiatrists could get rid of guilt, that we could clean 80% of the insane asylums out. The guilt eats people alive. But here the Apostle Paul said, one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. So when we blow it royally, we confess it. And if a righteous man falls seven times, what does he do? He gets up. That's what Proverbs tells us. But not only do we forget the bad things, we also forget some good things. Now, I have wonderful memories of the last four decades. I think about people that I've had the privilege of leading to Christ. I think about the people that I've had the privilege of coming through some youth groups in those early years. I think about many of the people that worked as a leader in Awana when I was a commander for 11 years. I think about the times that I was the assistant pastor for Brother Don and how that he and I would make hospital visits and how that this person would get saved and that person would get saved and we would see the glory of the Lord in the lives of those people. I've enjoyed the last 9+ years. I've enjoyed preaching. With all the other stuff that comes with the ministry, the preaching is the gravy. That's the carrot cake of the ministry. That's the good stuff. But I want you to know something, that all of those good things that have happened, whether it's the missionaries that were sent or whether it was the people that you knocked on their door and they got saved or whether it was an answer to prayer and it maybe been a huge answer to prayer and somebody was healed of some infirmity, all of those things were glorious, but you don't rest on those. You don't say, look what we used to do. Now, we forget what's behind. And so, that's what we do. He had gratitude for his past. But he also had an attitude that we can't live there. There's still more to do in the work of God. Now, the second thing that I want you to see today is I want you to see before. I want you to look with me again at verse 13. Not only does he say, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, but then he says, and reaching forth. In other words, I'm working. I'm not running 65 miles this week. I'll just go ahead and knock 70 out. I'm not sitting in that ice bath for 2 minutes. I'm going to sit in it for 3 minutes. But ultimately, my goal is 3 minutes and 42 seconds. I'm not going to be content to just kind of coast on into glory. No, if I have to, I will sacrifice and I will sleep in a chamber that is different than the normal altitude. I will eat the things that I need to eat and not the things that I want to eat. Why? Because I have a goal and I'm going to reach toward that goal. And so we have things in our life that God still has for us to do. I don't care whoever the oldest person in this room is, God still has a purpose for you. God still has a job for you. And as long as you have breath, you have something to do in the work of God. But at the other end, it's not just the oldest, but even the youngest believer in Christ, they have a job to do, and the Lord will move them along in His purpose and plan for what He intends for them to do. This week was a busy week. I had a funeral on Thursday. On Friday, I was in Marietta for about 7 hours. I preached at a conference up there about the Bible, and my topic was the Word of God and the work of God. That was what I preached on. And for about an hour, I preached to those preachers that were there about that you cannot separate those two. And when I got done, the preacher, who is a dear friend of mine, Brother Cooper, he said, "Let me tell you men a story." He said, "I am trying to get some knees replaced." And now he's a big guy. He's a lot bigger than me, all right? He's bigger than I used to be. And he's trying to get some knees replaced, but he's got to lose some weight. And so his general practitioner is a Jewish doctor. And he said, "I had prayed about this, about how to approach this man. And he said, God put it on my heart, and this is what I did." He said, "I went into this man that I have been going to for a long time. And he knew that I was a Baptist preacher, and I knew that he was Jewish." Now, he was not religious in the sense of being Jewish, but he was Jewish ethnically. And so he walked in and he was talking to him, and he said, Pastor, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing good. I'm doing good." And he said, "I've had a thought. Have you ever read in your Jewish Bible Isaiah 53? And the doctor goes, "Well, no, I'll be honest with you, I don't have a Bible." He said, "You don't have a Bible?" I said, no. He said, "I'm not really that religious." And he said, "If you ever go to synagogue," he said, "Well, I go some. Do they ever read out of Isaiah 53? He said, no, I don't think I've ever heard anybody read out of Isaiah 53. And so he said, I asked him, "If I get you a Bible, will you read it?" He said, "Well, yeah, I'd do that." And so he ended up getting him a Bible, opened it, marked Isaiah 53. And the next time he went, he dropped the Bible off. And the time after that he went, he took a book to him, and it was called Jesus Was a Jew. And he said, "I want you to read this." He said, "It's my belief as a Baptist preacher that your Messiah has already come and you just didn't know it." And Isaiah 53 and then this little book here, he said, "My Savior was a Jew. And yours is too, if you will trust Him." And he said, "I prayed that God would take that Bible and take that book and do something in the heart of that man," he said, "and I had great respect for him." He said, "I wouldn't have gone to him as a doctor if I didn't have respect for what he did." And he said, "I went in to him several weeks later, and he said, he was talking to me about my body mass index and how much farther I've got to go before the knee replacement can happen and that kind of stuff. And he said, I didn't really want to push it. And he said, so I got up to leave. And he said, wait a minute, Pastor. And that Jewish doctor went over and put his arms around him and hugged him. And he said, I just want you to know that I went to a messianic congregation and they talked about Jesus and talked about Isaiah 53. And he said, I wanted you to know that I got saved. Can I tell you that I believe to the core in my being that God directed him to that doctor? Maybe it was because of general health. It may have been because of those knees. But God directed him toward that Jewish doctor, and he had a purpose for that Baptist preacher, and that purpose was, you share the gospel with that man, and that man trusted Christ. Can I tell you that you and I have a purpose? And we're not dwelling on the past, whether they be good things or bad things. We are reaching forth unto those things that are before us. We've got some things that I want our church to do. I want us to reach for those things. This week, you'll see it probably in a week or two. I'll have it up. I was given a picture frame. And in that picture frame, it's got, I think, five different panels. And it gives the history, the 500-year history of how you got your King James Bible. It's gorgeous. And I'm probably going to hang it right outside of the door, my office door. The outfit that gave me that picture, they print Bibles literally by the thousands. If you want one, I will give you one. They gave me two New Testaments. One of them has got an insert in it about William Tyndale, who was a translator of the English Bible. And then the other one has got 250 years of American history in it. And it's a New Testament. And one of them's Tyndale, one of them's America. And I'll give you one if you want it. Free. This outfit can take a big ream of paper. I'm talking about one that you'd have to have a forklift to lift. And they can print 500 whole Bibles in over 100 different languages. And they ship those to missionaries on the foreign fields, or if there's somebody in America that needs a free Bible, they'll, like us, they gave us two cases. They will give those to us. Why? Because God gave the man that's in charge of it, gave his grandfather that burden when he got shot in World War II and he couldn't fight anymore and he became a chaplain and he knew that every one of those GIs needed the Word of God in their life. And it has expanded now and it is now it's got to be 100,000 if not several million dollar operation. For $1,200, we can buy a ream of that paper, and all I'm thinking is, we need to buy a ream of paper. I asked him, I said, you know what? I've got a friend that is in Ukraine. Do you guys do Ukrainian Bibles? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I've got a container going out tomorrow. It's got 7,000 in it. And I'm thinking, wow. But can I tell you that our purpose is to get the gospel out? When people read the Bible, their lives are changed. Isaiah said that you cast your bread on the water and it won't return void. And so we reach forth to those things that are before. But let me give you a third thing quickly. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. Now, when Paul is writing, whether it's in Philippians, or whether it's in Corinthians, or whether it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy, when he is writing and using these athletic metaphors, it's because there was something that took place in the city of Corinth. It's actually outside of the city of Corinth. Andy, when you and Loretta, and I don't see Dave and Vicky back there. Dave's here. Kind of wave at me. When you guys went to Greece, did you see the Corinth Canal? Yeah. You saw it? Okay. You know what that is? That is a land, or it was a land mass that was a little skinny thing. Think of the Panama Canal, Suez Canal. It's where big bodies of water would be divided by little strips of land, and you would have somebody that was an engineer, and they would want to cut a gap into it so they could have boats go through. It's called an isthmus. And I think I pronounced that right, isthmus, all right? There is one that is just outside of Corinth. And they would have games there. When I say games, I'm talking about things like the Olympics. The Olympics would be every 4 years. But the Isthmian Games would be the first and third year after the Olympics. When Paul went to Corinth, he knew about these games. He knew that there would be people that would flood into that city. He knew that they had an East Coast trade route, but they also had a North-South trade route. And if he could get the gospel going in all of those directions, the gospel could be spread everywhere. I think that's one of the great things that happened when he went to Rome. When you read in Philippians, you talk about chiefly those of Caesar's household. When he got people saved in the Roman Empire, all roads led to Rome and all roads led away from Rome. Same thing was happening at Corinth. Now, Corinth did not have a lot of what we would call Holiday Inn Expresses. When people would roll in, they had to have a place to stay. And so he had a couple that was there that he became friends with named Aquila and Priscilla. He worked with them and they were tent makers. All of these people that would come in for these Isthmian games, they would have a place to stay and they would sell those tents, but they would witness the people. And when those people left after the games were over, heading that way, and that way, when they did that, the gospel was heading out. And so you have these games, and so he is using these pictures, and it's the prize. Now, what is the prize? Well, in these games, whether it was the Olympics or whether it was the Isthmian games, you know what the winner got? Second place got nothing. Third place got nothing. But you know what the winner got? They got a wreath that was made out of wild celery. You know how you open up your refrigerator and you get you a stalk of celery and start munching on it? They would make a wreath out of wild celery. And because of that, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said this. If we go to the next slide, I think I put it up there. Go to the next one. There. Nope. Turn in your Bible. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 9. Okay? Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the celery crown? So run that you may obtain. He said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He is in control in all things. He's like sleeping in the hyperbaric chamber, eating special foods, training a certain way, sleeping a certain amount of time. He is under control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, the wild celery crown. All but we, an incorruptible. You don't have to worry about when God gives you a prize, it rotting in 2 days. But yet you have these people, and they were running, not as one that was uncertain. He said, I fight. He said, I'm not fighting as though I'm beating the air. It's like I've got an opponent. I'm in it for real. But in 1 Timothy, we'll not go there. I'll just tell it to you. First Timothy, he said this. I think it's verse 5. He said, no man is given a reward if he doesn't strive lawfully. At these Isthmian Games, there would be one section where all of the athletes would go and they would stand there before the emperor. And they would pledge honor. They would say, we will obey the rules of the sport in which we are participating in. We will not cheat. There was an honor code that was there. In the Christian life, we have an honor code. We do the things that honor the Lord. And so he said, if I say I serve Christ, and at the end of chapter 9 of verse 27, he says that I try to bring my body under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others that I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway does not mean to be cast away for your salvation. You're eternally saved if you've ever been saved. But the castaway there has the idea of discarded for use. There are people in the ministry that do things and they forfeit the ministry that they are in. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that there are things that I could do as a preacher and I would have to forfeit becoming a pastor or being a pastor. I would be disqualified from the ministry. And there are times in our life that if we get so far away from God that our testimony will be shot. Not as a preacher, even though that could be, but as a layperson, as a Christian, and nobody would ever have confidence in us, and nobody would want to put any faith in us, and so therefore our influence is nil, and it's as though we have been set on a shelf. You and I have a responsibility to run lawfully. And by that, I simply mean we run biblically and we do it and we do it and we do it and we do it every day. Now go back to, well, the quote that's there. Nope, next one that you were on. Verse 15. Now I read 16 and I'll look at that one more time in a moment, but I want you to read this with me. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. If you've been saved and you have matured in Christ and you know and you're able to practice the fruits of the Spirit in your life and you're growing in the Lord and you're learning things about the Bible you've never learned before and you're getting prayers answered that you never dreamed possible and you see that, man, the Lord is maturing me. I'm seeing God's hand in my life. He says, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded. In other words, if you are thinking different than the way you ought to think. You think that you have arrived, that's wrong. Because none of us has arrived. The Apostle Paul, the great writer of most of the New Testament. I have not arrived, I have not apprehended. And he says, but if you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, God wants you to keep on, keep on, and keep on. So in other words, we don't think that we've arrived. We understand that we still got work to do. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We keep pursuing. Now I want you to go to the slide with William Carey. He is the father of modern missions. I don't know of a missionary that's out there that has never not read William Carey. When you think about missions, he's the guy. He's the beginner in modern times. His biography was trying to get notes and find out some things that he was most proud of. He was popular. People knew him. So his biographer said to him, Mr. Carey, if you would say one thing about you and what you could do, what would that be? I mean, other people have talked about your mind and how brilliant it is. Others have talked about the power of God that you have seem to be upon your life. What would you say? And he thought for a moment. He said, well, I would simply say William Carey could plod. In other words, I have the ability to get up every day, no matter what happened yesterday, no matter what happened a week ago, no matter what happened a year ago, no matter what happened 10 years ago, I have the ability to get up every day and I just plod. I do what I'm supposed to do. I do my work. I have my priority list. I do that. Can I tell you, you cannot beat that as a Christian? You're saved instantaneous. But if you ever expect to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord the way that we're supposed to raise our kids, it's going to be a progression that is slow. When I was born in 1956, way back in another dispensation, I didn't open my eyes and 3 days later, I'm me. It didn't happen that way. My Christian life has not happened that way either, and neither has yours. And so today, I challenge you, don't dwell on what's behind. Look what's in front of you, but really look what's way out there beyond you. I can see what I think that this church needs to do in the next few months and in the next couple of 3 years. I can see that. But I don't have any idea what eternity is going to be like. That's beyond. But I know I don't have to look back here and say, well, didn't we do it great 20 years ago? Didn't we do it great 10 years ago? No. We got a job to do that we got to reach for right now. And one of these days we'll stand at the Bema seat and I want the Lord to say, well done. I want him to say that about you. But don't be satisfied with where you're at right now. You need to get more mature and more mature and more mature. If Paul did, we certainly do.